Now again, it's very good to see all who are present. You all know that you're very welcome at the meeting, and your presence and interest are appreciated. And two nights before us in the will of God, tomorrow and Wednesday, if you're free and able, you'll be very welcome to come again. Now, our reading tonight will be from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter 24, a very familiar passage. The 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we read the section dealing with the two on the way to Emmaus, commencing at verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? He said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, we hoped, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive, and certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. They drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. It came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And that's a very well known reading, and meet us with the Lord's blessing. Along the centuries, we know that quite a number of interesting adjectives have been employed by various students and preachers and teachers to indicate to us the importance of the great doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes it has been called the fundamental doctrine of the New Testament. On other occasions, it has been referred to as a cardinal doctrine. And on other occasions still, it has been designated a keystone doctrine. Now, all of those are very true. It's a fundamental doctrine in the sense that it lies at the very foundation of what we believe. It's a keystone doctrine in the sense that the arch of Christian doctrine with its various stones are all in their place. And if you take away the keystone doctrine of the resurrection, the rest of the arch will tumble, until you will be left with nothing but a disorganized pile of debris. And it is called a cardinal doctrine, after the Latin word cardan, which means a hinge. Because on the doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, quite a number of important doctrines hinge, and they swing, and they depend, upon the pillar of this great doctrine. It occupies tremendous amount of space in the New Testament, as you know. In the Gospels, we delight to read about it historically. And we think about the resurrection of Christ evangelically. In the Acts of the Apostles, those men could scarcely preach the Gospel without emphasizing the truth of the living Lord and the conquering Christ of Calvary. When you get to the Epistles, we have it doctrinally. And we are taught exactly what it means for the Christian faith and the theological implications of the physical, literal, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the Epistles, we are also told what it will mean to us physically, or the real proper term, it's a clumsy word, but it is the proper term, what the resurrection of Christ means eschatologically. Because at the end of this era, His resurrection has been the pledge and the promise of millions of resurrections that will be just like His. He in resurrection life has become a pattern. And according to the template of the glorified Christ, God will fill the courts of heaven with those who are conformed eternally to the image of His Son. And the resurrection of His Son is the power that will be unleashed in a coming day for the fulfillment of that great resurrection prospect and program. But what we are thinking about in these few meetings in a very simple way is really none of those aspects. I'm trying to interest you, if I can, in well-known territory of the New Testament and say something about what the resurrection of the Lord Jesus means experimentally. Because the risen Christ came into the experience of a number of individuals. How and why and where and when that happened, we are given details of in the various Gospels. And He touched the lives of people in that period of 40 days. And He gave to us little samples of the kind of work that He would be doing. And He gave us little snatches of the kind of ministry that He would perform even after He went back to heaven. And He also gave us indications of the kind of people that He would be interested in now that He was raised from the dead. He performed a number of functions, and we remembered yesterday in that passage from John's Gospel chapter 20 that in that chapter the Lord Jesus was seen in resurrection ground as the great rewarder of love. Because that devoted saint, Mary Magdalene, who loved Him intensely, her love for Him that expressed itself in various ways that we mentioned, that love was rewarded by the fact that she became the first person to actually encounter the living Christ. Not an apostle. There was nothing in it that would partake of any of the cheap advertisement of our day. Had there been such an event staged in our age, we would want to have presidents and monarchs involved in it to be the first witnesses of this glorious resurrection. The Lord Jesus just selected an ordinary woman, and He allowed her to be the distinguished recipient of the first revelation of His resurrection ministry. And tonight we have come then, the afternoon of the day. The Lord Jesus has appeared to some others in the interim period. We are not given very many details. But here in the afternoon of that same day, He appeared to Mary Magdalene early in the morning. And now He appears to these two on the way to Emmaus in the afternoon period of the resurrection Lord's Day. And I want to look at this tonight. He's not now in this passage seen as the rewarder of love. But here, He is seen as the great reviver of hope. You listen to what one of the travelers said. He said, haven't you heard what has happened? This great prophet that was here, mighty in deed and word, condemned to death. And they said, we hope. We hope that it had been He that should have redeemed Israel. but their hopes have been devastated. Their highest hopes have been absolutely dashed. And in the death of Christ, the hope of these believers had also died. And they're going back to their home, very depressed, very despondent, with their disappointed hopes. And the Lord Jesus becomes the great reviver and the rekindler of hope as a result of his encounter with them. It's only Luke's Gospel that tells us about it. We only are given the details of it here. And it's also fitting, of course, in Luke's Gospel. I would recommend to younger believers, the older ones know it very well. But you take a look at the Gospels and see how they differ from each other. And everything in the Scriptures, everything is in its place, and there's a place for everything. And this account is also suitable in Luke's Gospel. You know, Luke's the Gospel of journeys. You know that. I needn't go through it all. He tells us about the man and the two boys, and the boy took his journey into the far country. You don't read that in any other Gospel. He tells us a certain Samaritan, as he journey. You don't read that in any other Gospel. Luke's the great Gospel of journeys. Luke's the great Gospel of villages. He tells us about the preaching of the Lord Jesus in Nazareth. In chapter 4, the village of Nazareth going to be cast over the hill. You don't get that in any other Gospel. He tells us in chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus came. The Samaritans wouldn't take him into their village. He went to another village. In that village, there was a lady called Martha, received him into her house. You don't read that in any other Gospel. He's the Gospel of journeys. He's the Gospel of villages. He's the Gospel of tombs. You know, certain man had two sons. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and all those stories, you don't read either of those stories in any other Gospel. He's the Gospel of tombs, the Gospel of villages, the Gospel of journeys. He's the great Gospel of conversations. Conversations. He tells us early on in his Gospel about a very, very interesting lady called Anna. And when she came to the temple, it says that she spake concerning the Messiah to all that look for redemption in Israel. You don't read that in any other Gospel. When it comes to the Mount of Transfiguration and those two men from the other world appear in glory, it says that they were talking with the Lord Jesus. And we are told in Luke chapter 9 that they spake of his decease which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. You don't read that in any other Gospel. Luke is the great Gospel of conversations. So there you've got it all here. The Gospel of two. Journeys, villages, conversations. Two people here, on the way to the village of Emmaus, engaged in a very, very interesting conversation. And as they journey, the Lord Jesus becomes a traveler with them. So the four things that are characteristic of his Gospel throughout the pages, those four things are all brought together, and this fits exactly with the Gospel according to Luke. I don't want to spend any more time. You could see the different things in other Gospels when they give the account of the resurrection. In fact, there is a little reference, just a passing reference to this event in Mark's Gospel. I think he gives it about two verses. Here tonight, it has taken us something about over 20 verses for it. But Mark gives just a little passing reference, and he tells us that as the Lord Jesus went, he appeared to two of them in another form. Now, what does that mean? In another form. He tells us that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and then he appeared in another form to two as they went into the country. That's the two that is referred to here. What exactly does Mark mean that the Lord Jesus appeared in another form? Did his humanity change? No, no. We must not think that. There was no change in his true humanity. And what Mark is saying is this, that when the Lord Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, what did she think? Well, you say, you told us yesterday, the scriptures told us that she supposed he was the gardener. When he came along, these two people, did they think he was a gardener? Not at all. They never even suspected. They never supposed him to be a gardener. It never crossed their mind. What did they think he was? They said, "Art thou only a stranger?" So that he appeared to them as a stranger, as a traveler, as a companion of their way. But to Mary Magdalene, he appeared as a gardener. And what we are being told again is that for different people, in different situations, and in different circumstances, the Lord Jesus could come into that situation in a way that was appropriate to their need. And blessed be his name, his ministry hasn't changed as the centuries pass by. He can still adapt himself to the setting and to the needs of his people in every circumstance of life. Now, we better get into this because the time will go through quite quickly. It's a beautiful story. Everything about it is so real to life and so simple. Just two people walking home, walking along a dusty highway. Circumstances have beaten them and battered them and buffeted them, and these folks can hardly take any more. The Savior comes and cheers their hearts. They take him into their cottage dwelling. He begins to share a meal with them, and he gave them such a revelation of himself as I am sure they never forgot for the rest of their days upon earth. And all of it was done in very, very simple, ordinary circumstances. We are not walking here. We're not reading in this passage about the golden courts of the temple. We're not reading here about some of the famous corridors of power in Jerusalem. It's two simple people making a journey into the country, going home to their simple dwelling. And the Lord invests those people. I couldn't tell you how long, but it would seem to me that he gave them at least 3 hours of his time, maybe more. He gave those ordinary people quite a chunk of his time. And there's a great deal of encouragement for us in that. Now, just the first thing that I will mention in connection with the story is what I'm talking really about now. The individuals that Christ was interested in. You look how it commences in verse number 13. Luke says, "Behold, two of them." He says it's well worth looking at this. He uses this little word of exclamation. He says, "Behold." He said, here's something that is eye-catching. Here's something that is attention-grabbing. He said, look at the risen Christ identifying himself to these two people. Behold, two of them. Two of who? Well, you have to go back up really into the previous verses. In the verse before that, in verse number 12, you'll get Peter. And in verse 10, you have the apostles and some of the others mentioned. But you really have to go back up into verse 9. It says that these women returned from the sepulchre, and they told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest, and two of the rest. You know, I think that's great. Not the apostles, just two of the rest. There was a special group of public men, distinguished and gifted in a very, very remarkable way, and they were called the 11, the apostles, and all the others were just the rest. And it's the two of them, nondescript, just the name of one of them given. We never find his name anywhere else, and people have discussed, and preachers have discussed for years, who the other person was. Was it his son? Was it his brother? Was it his wife? Or who was it? And so it goes on. I maybe am inclined to think, and don't hold me any the worse for it, it was maybe just a man and his wife, but I'm not dogmatic about that and so on, and I've heard reasons brought against it. None of them are valid of any kind. But the point is this, just two of the ordinary, rank and fine people, and the Savior drew near to them. You know, maybe tonight, I'm speaking to someone in this meeting and you're just amongst the rest. You're not the important name. I find nearly wherever I go amongst the people of God, there are a few important names. And there are a few families that have quite a bit of connections and quite a bit of clout. And preachers. Well, preachers find that people make a fuss over them. They do. It even happens here in Phoenix, and I really love it, to tell you the truth. And everybody likes to be fussed about and to be important and their name to be mentioned. And you know, there are a lot of Christians and nobody bothers with them. And they're not any of the big names. And they haven't a whole lot of connections. And the preachers are not scraping to them. For preachers do scrape to people. You'll discover that. You'll discover that once in a while. Nobody bothers with them, and they're just the rest. They're just the ordinary. And they're just the common Christians. Can I say, if there are any such here tonight, and we are all amongst them in a sense, thank God the risen Christ had an interest in just two out of the rest. What gave him the interest? You say, well, I'll tell you what gave him the interest. It's because these two people were and they were warm-hearted. And they were real good, choice Christians, choice believers, if you like the more accurate term. Is that what made Christ of an interest in them? Not at all. You know why he came to them? Because they were down. Because their hearts were cold. Because their hopes were dashed. Because their spirits were flat. Because they found themselves disappointed and depressed. And they were in special need. And it wasn't... Now listen carefully, because this is important. I want to emphasize this just now and pass on. It wasn't their super spirituality that gave these two believers a claim on the attentions of the risen Christ. It was their need, and their difficulty, and their hurt, and their problems. Maybe there's a Christian here tonight, and you're carrying a burden and a problem that other folks know nothing about. Can I say to you, the Savior has an interest in you, just in your present position. So these two individuals, nondescript, anonymous, ordinary, just village people, You weren't a big knob if you lived in the village of Emmaus. You know, some people get attention because they have a big house in a good city. That did not attract the attention of the Savior. It was just, I say, these people in the most ordinary circumstances of life. And the second matter that I mentioned is not only individuals and the interest that he showed in these two individuals, but I want you to think for a second about the interchange that Christ heard. The interest he showed. Secondly, now we are coming to consider the interchange that he heard. As these two people walked away, heading from Jerusalem, probably going out in a northwesterly direction, climbing up over the hills to this little village of Emmaus. In fact, those who study the geography are not actually able to identify with certainty where exactly it was. It was such an obscure little place. These two believers, why did they not stay at Jerusalem? Well, sure, what was the point in staying? Christ wasn't there. All the apostles were there. Quite a few others were there, but he wasn't there. They have become disillusioned. They're heading home. I would say at this particular point in time, they have no notion in their mind of ever going back. The bottom has fallen out of their world. The death of Christ has nearly meant the evaporation of their hopes. And with their hopeless despair, they just say, we finished and we are going back home. What do you do? This is a big problem now. How do you get people turned round that are going in the wrong direction? You see, well, I know what you do. You go up the road with a stick. You go with a stick and you give them a beating and you whip them round and you say, get back! No. The Lord just slipped in with them and he went with them for a while. Never scolded them. Just went with them. And he talked to them. And he revived their interest in the Scripture. And he warmed their hearts. Oh, yes, if people are going the wrong direction, they need to have a good thorough training, and they need to be well warned. Well, how many people have you gone back that way? I tell you, dear, I believe in warning, and I believe in faithful reproof from the Scriptures, and the Bible is full of it. I definitely believe in it. But you see this harsh warning with a big stick. As far as I can observe, it's the best way to get empty chairs that ever I knew. The Savior didn't warn them. You know what he did? He warmed them. He warmed them. And he so warmed their hearts that before the day was over, the two that were going in the wrong direction and had no thought of ever going back, they didn't even wait till the next morning. They couldn't get back quick enough. They say, let us get back to where we ought to be. And when they got back, they brought the message of Christ with them, and then the presence of Christ confirmed it all. Oh, I tell you, it's very, very precious to observe the tactics of the Lord Jesus as he wins these people and as he gets them turned around and gets their direction changed. He listens to them talking. What is the subject? It tells us in verse number 14, they talked together of all these things which had happened. Verse 15 says, while they communed together. Verse 17 says, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk on our side? Do you see the emphasis upon this whole matter of talking? They talked, they communed, they had communications one with another, they reasoned, all four different terms in the original. Each one of these particular terms, very significant. I'm not even going to detail with every one of them. But all I say is this. The big problem with these two believers was the things that had happened. Things have happened that they never expected. Circumstances had crashed into their experience that they never thought would take place. A weekend, just that last weekend, last Thursday, things were much brighter. Now, it's what we call Sunday. It's the Lord's Day afternoon. And between last Thursday and this afternoon, things have happened. And the things that have happened have absolutely crushed the hearts and the hopes of these two people. I suppose that's the subject of many a conversation. I know that I'm speaking tonight to some believers here a little bit older than I am. In fact, I shouldn't mention that subject. When I was up in Blue River They started one night after the meeting to guess my age, and I didn't sleep for two nights after. I just don't know what has happened. I am coming to the conclusion that American mathematics just miles out altogether. Or else, well, I don't know. We'll not talk. But some of you Christians are obviously older than I am. I say that as gently as I can. I'm sure there are many times in your life when you sit down in the room, the two of you, and you just talk about the things that had happened. Things that changed your life forever. Things would never be the same again for these two. Things that just came in that left you completely numb and dumb. I'm a visitor here, as you all know, and yet I would be pretty sure that there must be some Christian about Sunny Slope and the things that have happened. Might have happened. You may be dreaded them, but it happened. You may be wished it would never, but it has happened. That family breakup, that bereavement, that unemployment, that negative health result, you just did not think of it. Maybe last Thursday. You know what I mean? Just a short time ago, you never dreamt of it. But mind you, it's amazing, dear Christians. This is real life. It's amazing what a weekend can do. It's amazing what a day can do. The things that had happened. It says that they not only talked about them, but they reasoned. You notice that verb in verse number 15. It's a word that is quite frequently translated sought. It has to do with searching out. If someone's hidden, if someone is hidden, it's used concerning the Lord Jesus some of those times when the people were searching for him and they couldn't find him, and it says they sought him because he had hidden himself, and here it is, they reasoned, they searched. You know, that's another thing that very often occurs with people. When the things happen, they talk about them, and then they start to search for a hidden reason. When difficulties come into the lives of the Lord's people, the first topic of conversation is what happened. That's stage one. What has happened? Then, as the thing bites in a little bit more, and as it gets a little bit deeper, it's not that they talk about what has happened. The big subject becomes, why did it happen? And they search. And they're searching for hidden meaning, and they're seeking for a reason. They reason. And it was getting more bewildering because the things that had happened, they just could not get a reason behind it all that satisfied themselves. Maybe there's a believer here and you're in the same difficulty. And I want to mention just before I go on to this interchange, verse number 17, the Lord said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk on their side? Now that expression, that ye have one to another, is a very, very interesting one in the original. It's made up of two words. And one of those words means to another, to something moving from one side to the other. And the other part of the word is the verb that simply means to throw. And what was happening, these two people that were throwing it from more than this one threw it back. And as they walked along the way and they talked about all this thing that had happened and they tried to reason it, they just threw it the way a person would throw a ball from one to another. They weren't really getting anywhere. You know exactly. It amazes me. Well, it doesn't amaze me, but it pleases me to see how real to life the Bible is.
Because that's exactly what happens. When people get into difficulty, if you ever are in difficulty yourself, or if you're close to people who aren't, you discover that they'll talk about it. And they'll just toss it around. And it'll become the topic of dinner table conversation. It will be the topic of breakfast table conversation. And the members that are involved with it, they will just throw it from one to the other. And it'll just be the same. And the ball won't get any bigger, and it won't get any smaller, and they'll not be making any difference, but it seems to give them some kind of psychological relief just to talk about it. And that's exactly what these people were doing. Now, what made the difference? What made the difference to all of this discussion was the fact that Jesus himself drew the air. Their discussion didn't solve the situation. It was his presence. And I know again that I'm speaking to believers here, and you know that very well, that you talking about the things that have happened, that's fine. That's not sinful. That's natural. That's not wrong. But we can talk about it all we want, to talk to each other, talk to preachers, talk to counselors, go to special advice classes. We have all these kinds of seminars, and I'm not here to knock any one of them. All I'm saying is, situations come to a Christian's life, and all the human sympathy, and all the human counsel, and all the human advice is thank you. But it reaches a point where it accomplishes nothing. What gives the extra dimension? What was it transformed this walk to a mess? Was it the discussion of the animated discussion of these two believers? Not at all. Their discussion was going round in circles. It was the fact that Jesus himself drew the air. And what discussion could never solve? The presence of Christ altogether transformed. Thank God for the interest of the risen Savior in people who are baffled, in people who are buffeted by the things that have happened. Maybe I should just mention here, very quickly, not just the individual, the interest that he showed in these two ordinary people, and the interchange that he heard, but very quickly, I want to mention to you the invisibility that he adopted. Because it appears to me from the reading of the passage that the Lord Jesus walked along for quite a while before these two caught on to him there. And he seemed to join their company and just move for a while with them. And it was only after he had listened for quite a while to the things that they were saying that he interjected and he comforted them. The Revised Version says that they stood still. They stood still. As soon as he spoke, I think the procession momentarily stopped. And they became suddenly aware of this presence that up until the point had been invisible. But he was there. And of course, The very thing that they doubted was a thing that was true. They thought he was still in the grave. They thought that our problem is he's not with us. But there he was right beside them, unknown to them. Of course, it's the opposite. You've often heard messages preached and good messages too. It's the opposite. And it is to parallel it in the gospel, for Luke's gospel is a very, very structured gospel. But you remember that other journey from Jerusalem in chapter 2. And they were all going back, and the Lord Jesus, a boy of 12, and they supposed that he was there, and he wasn't. Here is another journey from Jerusalem, and they supposed that he wasn't there, and he was. So life's a wonderful business, isn't it? There are some times that you can think you have the presence of Christ, and you don't. And we always need to check in case we're taking his presence for granted. But then, dear Christians, there are other times when you're walking what you imagine is a very lonely, weary path, and you think the Lord is not with me. And if only you could see things as they really are, he's far closer than ever you suspected. Jesus himself drew near. And it was for a good while after that, he joined the little procession, and the travellers, instead of being two, had become three. And they had his presence. But it wasn't his presence that solved the problem. It was the realization of his presence that made the difference. When they realized how close he really was, that altogether changed the situation. Maybe there's a believer here tonight, and you have had to go a path, and the things that have happened have left you thinking the Lord has abandoned me. And the Lord has left me. And the Lord has no interest in me now. And I never thought that I would have to climb the road as steep and stiff and rugged as this, and the Lord has let me go alone. Then I say to you, maybe you should take a reading from Luke chapter 24, for you may not be as much alone as you imagine. Here were two believers, and their eyes were holden, but they didn't see it. But I better leave that. Then I want to think about, there's a long section here that comes into the middle of the story from verses 18 down to verse number 24. And I just mention it quickly as well. It's the information that Christ was given. You know, when he opened up the subject, and they told him about these things and the things that they were discussing, he said, what things? In the original, that's actually just one word. What things? Why? Paul did the same in Aramaic that he likely was speaking. He just said one word. And I tell you, once he lifted the lid off, they soon talked. You see, when Cleopas got started, it was all bottled up. And the two of them had been talking this around. And they'd been getting nowhere. And as soon as Christ gave them an opportunity to speak, I tell you, Cleopas got started in about verse number 19, and he never took a breath until he was at the end of verse 24. And he just spilled it all out, only about 50% right. And he said about this great prophet, and he was killed, and this all, and our rulers put him to death, and he just spilled it all out, almost, I say, without taking a breath. And what just pleases me really is this. The Lord Jesus listened and he took it along. He never interrupted. He never even said, in fact, I'm going to be a little bit naughty now. I wouldn't often be like this, but just once in a while, I have an awful impulse of mischief. You see, it tells us in verse number 18, one of them whose name was Cleopas, says the man, answering, said unto him, art thou the only stranger? You know, he's a wee bit sharp, wasn't he? He says to the Lord, he says, me. He says, you've been sleeping in bed all weekend. He says, have you been living in a house of your own? And you don't know what has happened. These things are painful, and these things are public, and these things were perplexing. And you don't, where have you been all weekend? Just a wee bit sharp. I didn't say that to the Lord. You know, sometimes we say some shocking things to the Lord. He has a lot to listen to. All our murmurings and all our bleatings and all our complainings and all our doubtings. And we're a little bit sharp. And the Lord just would have said, well, that's only a good thought. Just carry the Bible away. And then he said, what things? And it tells us they said, I think that his wife got started. And I think that's why it went on for five verses. When Mrs. got started, you see, that's the naughtiness that I was talking about. And you forgive me for, I like to see a little bit of humour in the Bible here and there, and if I didn't, well, it would just make life too boring. And when she got going, if you have people in trouble, and when Mrs. trouble goes, I tell you, her tongue to it, and the Lord listened to it all. He listened to it all. And he waited until she was finished. And that, you can be assured, was quite a while. Never interrupted. You see, can I say that if you're going to help people that are going the wrong direction, one of the things that you have to become is a good listener. Because they'll talk. and they'll talk. And you need to give them a chance to talk. Many dear brethren, I'm speaking now away out of place, and you'll forgive me for this, this is serious. Many dear brethren that are in oversight, they never give people a chance, I'm talking about privately, never give people an opportunity to unburden their hearts and to speak their grievances, and they keep the lid on it, and they press it down, and they hope that some of them will go away. The Lord Jesus knew, the only way for me to help these people is to get it all out. And he let it all be poured out. And when they had finished, it tells us that now he began in verse number 25. Then he said unto them, and I want to speak for a moment or two about the instruction that he gave. Now, I'll have to be brief on this, but it brings us, in a sense, to the most important part of the passage. When the Lord Jesus began to speak to them, he touches them for their foolishness, for their lack of understanding, for their slowness to believe. You notice in verse number 25, he says, fools and slow of heart to believe. Now, if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, and I'm not encouraging that, but if you do, I would advise you, just put a little mark underneath the next word in verse 25. Fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory, beginning at Moses and all the prophets? He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now what exactly happened was this. The Lord Jesus had listened to their complaint. And to put it in the ordinary language, they said to him, they said, well, sir, there was a great person here. And they said, we appreciated him. We never have seen the like of him. And we listened to his, we watched his miracles and we listened to his messages. And he was a mighty prophet. And he said, we were absolutely sure that he had come to earth to establish the kingdom. And he said, everything just seemed to be working exactly according to the plan that we had in our mind. And then he said, the whole plan became unhinged at the end. Because instead of establishing the kingdom, he was condemned to death. And he was crucified by the very nation that he came to save. And they said the whole thing that seemed to fit together so well, it just disappeared in the air. He said, it didn't work at all.
Oh. So the Lord said, okay. He said, so the plan that you had in mind hasn't worked out. Yes, it hasn't worked out. And because it didn't work out the way that we expected, the Lord, we are disappointed. And we are devastated. And things are not going as we planned. And the program that we had in our imagination, it just has not materialized, and we cannot cope with it. So the Lord just leaves them. Then, never puts them over any of that at all. Just listen to their story. Then he says to these two brothers, he said, let's take a look at the scripture. And he talked about all the prophets. And what all the prophets said. And he expounded in all the scripture. Not just some of the scriptures. But he took in the whole picture. And he said now to these two travelers, and I'm paraphrasing it, just to try and think. He said now, in the mind of friends, he said, God is a plan. And as they listened to the Lord Jesus expounding the scriptures, just the scriptures, and all the prophets, as they listened to his great exposition, they heard the plan of God in all its wonderful detail. That God would send a Messiah, the Messiah would suffer according to Isaiah 53, that he would eventually enter into his glory, and all of that. So God is a program. Yeah. God is a plan. Yeah. Now, the Lord Jesus said, more or less to these two believers, he said, tell me. He said, is it your plan? He says, what you thought, and what you imagined, and what you expected hasn't worked out, and you're devastated. But he says, what about God's plan?
Maybe it's all right. Because the things that have happened, he said, the things that have happened don't fit into your plan. But he says, do you see that?
He said, the things that have happened, he said, they do fit into God's plan. And he said, it's a plan that was revealed centuries ago. It's not something that is just fresh. And God has had a plan right away, centuries ago, and before the foundation of the world, revealed in the scriptures.
And he said, the things that have happened, when you judge those things according to the plan of your imagination, he said, you're absolutely gobsmacked.
But he said, when you look at the things that have happened, not according to the plan of your imagination, but you look at the things that have happened according to the plan of divine inspiration, he said, everything is absolutely fine. So he said, what you need to remember is this,
that you need to take God's plan as your plan, and you need to accept the bigger picture. And not just be looking at part of the picture. You see, these dear Christians, these believers, as we better call them, they have taken part of the picture, the Lord coming as a great redeemer, as a deliverer for Israel, as a national liberator, establishing a glorious kingdom, a political kingdom. They have taken part of the prophets, and they loved those promises concerning Israel's glory, and they said, oh, that's it, that's the part that we really want. The Savior said, no. He said, if you take part of the plan in your imagination, it'll never work. And he said, you'll be devastated. He said, what you need to take is the whole plan as God has revealed. Now, just let me very quickly, time is up. Let me say very quickly, dear Christians, what about the things that have happened in your life?
You say to me, I'm sorry you talking, but I tell you the truth. I never expected it would turn out like that.
You say, I never thought that this would happen to me. No. In your wildest dream, in your imagination, in the plans that you had for your life, you never dreamt in the plans of your imagination. You never dreamt that this would happen. And because your plans didn't accommodate this thing that has happened, you're devastated. And you can hardly cope. And you say, I just cannot. I'm wrestling with this. I'm grappling with this. It didn't fit into the plans that I had made. Well, let me say that you might have to do, and it's not easy, you might have to do tonight what these two people have to do. They have to scrap their plan. Their plan was tunnel vision. Their plan was narrow-minded. Their plan was small scale. Their plan was self-centered, a kingdom for themselves. They have to scrap their plan.
And as the Savior opened up the scriptures, they began to see that God had a far, far, wide-ranging, bigger plan. And in God's bigger plan, the horrific death of the cross had played. And the sorrows of power had a place. The glories of the kingdom in the future also had a place, but Calvary had a place in this bigger plan of God. You see, dear Christians, I tell you, it's tough going. Sometimes we have to take our small plans and just tear them up.
And say that the scale of my drawing didn't allow for this sickness. And the scale of my drawing, it didn't allow for this death. And my little plan, it didn't allow for this redundancy and for this tragedy in our family. And for it didn't allow for it.
But let me tell you that your plan is not the final plan, because God has a fuller plan.
And he has a larger plan. And you might have tonight, even though it breaks your heart, fools and slow of heart, you might have to take that little plan and say, I will scrap. And even though I cannot see it all just now, I will submit to the fact that God is working with a larger canvas. And God is working on a greater scale. And what did not fit into my plan, it fits into His plan. And when I see the completed project, I will have to bow and acknowledge the superior wisdom of the God who has planned every detail, not just for my comfort, but has planned every detail for His glory and for the honor of His Son. He says you men were self-centered. He says you thought about a kingdom for Israel and a kingdom and a blessedness for us. Oh, for us, and we'll be in it. He says God's plan is not self-centered. He says God's plan is Christ-centered. The things concerning Himself, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? You see, we believe. We believe now, and I know it's a very tempting thing in the Western world. And there I'm not any kind of a masochist or anything like that. No. Not at all, dear people. But we believe that we're entitled to a good life. We really believe it. And I believe that I'm entitled to a happy family, to a good job, to a healthy body, to a safe traveling. And I don't want to have an accident tomorrow or anything. I do not. And I'm entitled to that. Because, you know, I'm just me. And we are in a world where everything has to serve us. And we need cushions made for our own comfort. And the first thing that comes into my life that disturbs my family, breaks my heart, damages my health, disturbs my comfort, I say, I shouldn't have this. God has let me down. Because I'm entitled. You know what you're entitled to? You're entitled to this and hell forever. And so am I. We're not entitled to any comfort. And God has not promised us a soft passage on earth. But He has promised us in His large plan a place in glory for all eternity. And we have to learn that through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom. And the Lord said to these people, your plan didn't allow me to go to Calvary. But He said, God's plan in all of them, and in all the scriptures, He said, God's whole plan is that Calvary and the suffering and the shame and the darkness right in the middle. And we have to admit that God's plan is always the best. Now, it's not easy. And the invitation, just let me, give me 1 minute here and I'll stop. That's the instruction that the Lord gave them. They're going home, they've reached the end of the journey. It has been quite a revelation, quite an exposition. I think that these people had a lot of thinking to do. A lot of thinking. But you say to me, and it has always impressed me this, and I don't want to wander away into something else now because of the time, but you say to me, why did the Lord choose another stuff to go through all that? Moses to Malachi. Sure, you're not preaching all right. And getting them, putting their wee brains, why did he not just say, don't worry, sure I'm here, it's me. It's me, I'm here, I'm alive. Don't worry anymore. Put them through the whole ordeal of going through the whole Bible. Holy shit, that's painful. Give us a quick answer, Lord. Something snapping and something like a soundbite so that we get the quick solution. No, the Lord said, I'll not bother doing that. But He says, I'll be going away in a minute or two. And He says, if I just said to them, it's me. And then I was no longer visible. They would go and start biting their fingernails and say, I wonder, was that really him? No. He says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'll point them back to the Bible. And he says, even after I go, he says, they'll still be able to go back to the book. and they'll see it all there. You see, wonderful experiences, that's one thing. But marvelous experiences don't last. But thank God the Word of God never changes. So we put them back to the Scriptures. And when the journey ended and they invited him in, oh, they said, come in, Lord. Come in, stay with us. We'd like to get more of this. All I want to say is this, dear brother. You can have as much of Christ as you want. Our Savior is an absolute gentleman. And if you really don't want him, and if you don't want too much of him, he'll just go on. And if you don't want him in your home, many Christians don't mind Christ in the hall, but they don't want Christ in the home. They don't want Christ in their hobbies. And they don't want Christ in their holidays. Oh, we'll have him in the hall and great meetings, but just lock him in with the door. And let us fly our own kite and do our own thing. As though these people said, we have enjoyed him so much in the highway. We want to have him in the home as a guest. Not at all. You see, they brought him into the home as a guest, and within about 5 minutes he became the host. Once you bring Christ into any circumstance, you always get more than you bargained for. But he can't be limited. Dear believers, can I say, as I have to stop this meeting, bring him in. Invite him. You can have as much as Christ as you make room for in your life. And my encouragement to you is this. Put as many other things and as many other people as you care, put them out to make room for him. And your life will be enriched to the nth degree by the presence of the risen Savior. And then they went back to the meeting after that. They couldn't wait to get back. And they told the disciples, we have met the Lord, and he made himself known, and they were just absolutely full of it. And the journey that started with 2 empty people, it finished up with 2 full people, full of Christ. And from slowness of heart to a burning heart, fired. Oh, may God grant, as we pray, that you, dear believers, down in difficulties of life, that you may see God's plan, and that your heart might be fired again. To give to him the very best that we can.